Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, so much confusion and error could be avoided if we would accept and believe those three words. In the beginning. The law of first things would teach us that much of what is happening and will happen is determined by its beginning. How it began, with whom it began. And it seems in our rebellious quest today in our culture to worship the creature rather than the Creator, we've rejected the testimony of the Creator and replaced it with theories about the creature. The past, the present, and the future all makes sense when we become rooted in the beginning. A lot of life falls into place as far as our past, our present, and what's to come when we get rooted in the beginning. So tonight, the Bible study is simply rooted in the beginning. And I see in Genesis chapters 1 and following, 5 fixed facts in the beginning. 5 fixed facts. Notice, first of all, the eternality of God. The eternality of God. In the beginning, God. Now, notice that God has no entrance. God has no entrance. In the beginning, God. God was not part of the beginning. He preceded the beginning. Say, in the beginning, God. God's already there in the beginning. So he has no entrance. God is not part of the creation. He is the creator. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is, watch this, before all things. And by him do all things consist. So he has no entrance in the beginning, God. And he has no exit. God has no exit. He is eternal. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 13, without father, without mother, without descent, neither having beginning of days nor end of life. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It says in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 40, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. God has no exit. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is, which was, and which is to come. Now, the eternality of God settles the matter of alignment. The eternality of God settles the matter of alignment. I'm not in charge. I'm the created. Everybody today wants to be in charge. Everybody wants to do what's right in their own eyes. Everybody wants to decide what's right and wrong. Everybody wants to decide what's good and bad. No, no. The eternality of God settles this matter of alignment. He's the creator. I am the created. I am not in charge. And as a finite human being, I am only going to find fulfillment as I submit to the infinite. Because I'm not in charge. So already, if we understand this eternality of God, our life begins to take focus. We're not in charge. We're only going to be happy as we submit to the designer of the creation. Okay? So number one, the eternality of God. But notice secondly, the excellence of creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now let's think about creation's roots. Let's think about the roots of creation. In Nehemiah 9 and verse 6, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. In Job 26, 7, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Just let that sink in for a minute. You know, the earth is spinning once every 24 hours. It's also revolving around the sun. It's tilted at an exact degree of angle in space. If our earth was tilted one degree one direction, we'd all freeze to death. If it was tilted one direction the other way, we'd all burn up. It's tilted at an exact degree of angle. It's spinning once every 24 hours, exactly once every 24 hours. It also is revolving around the sun, and yet it's hanging on nothing. You go to the library or you go to the school and you have a globe on a desk. You can give it a spin and it remains at that angle because it's on a stand. But what you're walking around on tonight is hanging on nothing. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of thy hands. I'm glad this earth and I'm glad everything in it is in God's hands, aren't you? Because if it's hanging on nothing, if it's in our hands, we're in trouble. Hebrews 11, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that the things, now watch this, the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Do you understand what that's saying? What we see in this world right now didn't come from other things that we can see. That phrase in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 3, destroys the theory of evolution. The things that are made did not come from other things that we can see. What we have today is not a process of evolution. It is a product of creation, you see. The creation has its roots in God. Nothing could be clearer in that verse in Hebrews 11, verse 3. So the creation's roots, but notice the creation's role. In verse number 5 of Genesis 1, we find that God made some things in the heaven and the earth, and he gave them all a role. For instance, in verse 5, he talks about the day and the night, or the light and the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first day. If you jump over to verse 16, he elaborates that a little bit more. God made two great lights. The greater lights rule the day. The lesser lights rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the role of the sun, the role of the moon are clearly defined here. He gives a role to the land and to the water. Verse number 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. In verse 9, God said, let the water under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. We see the role of the sky in verse number 7. God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters that are above the firmament, and it was so. He gives the vegetation a role in verse number 11. Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. We see the seasons in verse 14. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. He gives a role to the fish and to the birds in verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And then we see the animals in verse 24, and he said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And then we find man being created and his role. In verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You see the roles here? Everything God creates, he gives it a role. He says, here's the sun. It's gonna take care of the daytime. Here's the moon. It's going to take care of the night. Here's the water that's going to be the house for the fish and the sea creatures. And here's the land that's going to take care of the animals. And now here's the birds and here's the fowls and here's the creatures and here's the land creatures and so on. And he goes through all of it and he comes to man and he defines man's role. He finally gets to marriage in chapter number 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him an helpmeet for him. So in verse 21, he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man cleave unto his father and his or leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they should two shall be one flesh. He institutes marriage. The role of the man, the role of the wife, the role, nothing could be clearer here. Everything is going to produce now after its kind. There's no confusion here. There's nothing in doubt here about marriage or man's role, woman's role, animal's role, bird's role, sky's role, river's role. God has it all figured out. And then we see creation's responsibility. In verse 26, we read where God made the man, and in verse 28, he gave him to replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every living creature that moveth upon the earth. God gave stewardship over his creation, and he gave that stewardship to man. He said, I want you to take care of what I've made. And so he gives him dominion. In Genesis 9, therefore, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and all the fish of the sea, and your hand, into your hand they are delivered. God tells the man, I'm putting you in charge of my creation. I'm making you the steward of it. In Psalm chapter 8, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So we are caretakers of God's creation. Now that being the case, you'd think we'd seek his wisdom. Instead of trying to figure it out ourselves, you'd think that this creature, knowing our alignment because of God's eternality, would now take a look at this excellence of creation, and God says, I'm supposed to steward it, I'm supposed to take care of it, so you'd think we'd seek God's wisdom about doing that. You'd think we'd ask God about our health, our time, our resources. You see, the excellence of creation settles the matter of assignment. We have a role. We are stewards of what God has given us. We are stewards of our own life. We are stewards of that which God places in our hand. And we better make sure that as we steward whatever God has given us, whether it be time, whether it be money, whether it be influence, whether it be children, whether it be a class, whatever it is that God puts in our hand, we better seek his wisdom because we have been assigned by God to care for his creation. So the excellence of creation settles the matter of assignment. We know our role. Our place before God, our place under God, and our role with the earth, our role with one another, our role in marriage, etc. So let's move on to number three, the establishment of accountability. Now, we might get the idea from point number two that we can do whatever we want. If we're higher than, you know, the rest of the creation, if we're put in charge, then hey, let's just do whatever we want. I mean, we're the man. We're the man in the creation story. We're the human being in the creation story, and God put us in charge. So watch out, birds. You know, watch out, water. Watch out, sun. No. There's an establishment of accountability. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So we see here in the establishment of accountability, God's standard. Thou shalt not. All these trees in the garden, thou shalt eat of them. But this one, thou shalt not. Here was the forerunner of God's moral law. Here was God saying there are some thou shalts and there are some thou shalt nots. An establishment of accountability. You see, everything comes with a set of directions. Remember, he's the creator. He's the one that designed it all. We are aligned under him. We are assigned to be a steward. And God says, read the directions. Thou shalt not. There's a right and a wrong. There's an evil and a good. There's a true and a false. It's not all blurry. It's not all whatever you want it to be the answer. There's no such thing in the Bible as relativism. See, it's absolutism. True and false, right and wrong, thou shalt not. I know as human beings we don't like this, but we didn't create it. Remember our alignment. Remember our assignment. Now we're seeing this establishment of accountability. God warns later in the Bible, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Woe unto them that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Wait a minute. I establish light and darkness here. I establish right and wrong here. I, as the designer, God says, am the one that decided what thou shalt and what thou shalt not. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination unto the Lord. When you start calling what God calls good bad and what you start calling what God calls bad good, you're in trouble. We see God's standard and we see God's sentence. In verse 17, he says, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. See, you can argue about right and wrong, but God says there's a punishment for wrong. And again, we've decided as man today in our humanistic culture that we can do whatever we want and there's no accountability. Well, you can't judge me. Well, there is one that will. And as he sets up the thou shalt and thou shalt not, he says, now, here's my standard and here's my sentence. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Every man that is tempted is drawn away after his own lust. Lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. So the establishment of accountability settles the matter of our actions. People all the time trying to figure out, well, is this okay? Is this right? Is this, you know, can I do this? You know, is this approved? Is this? Well, the establishment of accountability by God, his statements and his sentence, settle the matter of our actions. We know how we're supposed to live because thus saith the Lord. If God calls something evil, we better call it evil. If God calls something good, when he says it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, then we better call that good. And God, when God says it's a reproach to do evil, then we better understand that. You see, this establishment of accountability settles the matter of my actions. Why? Because I'm going to give an account of my actions. I'm going to one day, as a steward, have to answer to God how I did. See, I'm aligned under him because of his eternality. I've been assigned by him as a steward of creation because of his excellence over the creation. And now, by his accountability, what he says is right and what is wrong, he now establishes how I'm supposed to live, and one day I'm going to answer to how I lived. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. God's going to bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So, his establishment of accountability settles this matter of my actions. Number four, we see the entrance of sin. Now we come to chapter 3, and we see an enemy. Now the serpent. The entrance of sin, we see an enemy. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the mount of the congregation of the north. I will be like the Most High. The prince and the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We see an enemy, and we see an enticement. The serpent was more subtle. And the subtlety is good. You see, the devil just mixes enough truth with error as he questions God's word. Hath God said? And then he gets a little subtle about God's goodness. Why? If God said that, well, what kind of a God is God to withhold something from you? I mean, if God is so loving and God is so kind and God wants you to be happy, then why would God not let you eat of this tree? We see the enticement. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into an angel of light. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I've said this many times before, but if you hang around the Christian life long enough and you read the Bible long enough, you're going to find out that Satan most often acts like God rather than Satan. Satan doesn't act like Satan, everybody would resist him. Satan acts like God. He's subtle. We see the enticement. And then we see the evil. In verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. A direct violation of chapter 2 and verse 17, thou shalt not. We see the evil. Now, Adam had a choice. Adam was created, placed in the Garden of Eden, put as a steward, and Adam had a choice to obey or disobey. And because he disobeyed, we no longer have a choice. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The old theologians, they used some Latin phrases to describe this. When Adam was created, he was created passe non peccare. In Latin, that means able not to sin. Not merely passe peccare, able to sin. See, when Adam was created, he was placed in the garden and he was given the opportunity to choose passe peccare, to sin, or passe non peccare, able not to sin. But after Adam fell, after Adam sinned, you and I are described by the phrase non passe, non peccari, not able not to sin. Because we were born sinners. Even if you could live your whole life and never sin, you'd still go to hell. Because you're already a sinner. I was shapen in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me. We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. So we see the evil coming, then we see the excuse. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God, chapter 3, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Where have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman that thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Here comes the blame game, the blame shifting, an excuse. The devil made me do it. Yeah. Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the devil. The devil didn't blame anybody. It just shows some people are meaner than the devil. But boy, we're good at this blame shifting thing, isn't it? We learned it a long time ago. An excuse. But God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son, but the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And then we see an end. In chapter 3 and verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And in verse 16, unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And verse 17, he said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The fellowship with God is severed. An end. Your iniquities have withholden good things from you. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it will not hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God. An end of fellowship and an eviction. In chapter 3 and verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You see, God and sin can't coexist. So now there's an eviction, and it's a picture right from the beginning of God's eternal separation that comes to a person who's not saved. We may think in our present day of loving everybody and God loving us that, well, God's going to let everybody come to heaven. No, 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 no. We see an eviction. The wages of sin is death. Separation. Eternal separation. The second death. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to the works. And death and hell were cast into a lake of fire. This is the second death. You see, the entrance of sin settles the matter of alienation. We might say, well, you know, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of men, we're all children of God. No, 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 no. The entrance of sin settles the matter of alienation. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. And we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. The entrance of sin settles the matter of alienation. We are enemies of God, strangers from God, lost because of the entrance of sin. But oh, aren't you glad in the midst of chapter 3, there's the expectation of promise. Verse 15. He said, in the midst of this judgment, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here in the midst of this depressing chapter 3 of the entrance of sin into the world and thus into us, we see a prophesied vexation. Jesus Christ and Satan. One is going to bruise the head, the other bruise the heel. And from this point on, there is going to be a battle between the one who's going to bruise the head and the one who's going to bruise the heel. A prophesied vexation. A year or two ago, my family and I, we went to Sight and Sound out in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And some of you are familiar with it. I had gone previously when I was in meetings out there with Brother Wendell and had seen the story of Joseph and was very impressed seeing this dramatic production of the life of Joseph. And so Christmas time, we were on the East Coast, and I said, let's drive up to Lancaster and see Sight and Sound, and they were doing the Christmas story. And those of you who have been there, you know the tremendous productions that is, live animals, the whole nine yards. And I'm watching this. Of course, I know the story. It's not like this is going to be a surprise. So I'm really kind of focused on the technical part of it with my interest in drama and things that we might be able to do here. And I'm kind of focusing on all this stuff again. And as Jesus was about to be born there in the stable, of course, there was a scurrying as the innkeeper's wife hears the cries of Mary as she's about to deliver, and she runs to get help as she's having trouble in the delivery, and all of a sudden from the sky comes this dark angel. And he flies in, not literally, but on a wire. But he's a real man, and he flies in. He's this dark angel. And he hovers over the stable. And as Mary is in tremendous childbirth pain, he's hovering over there as if he's going to lunge and kill this child. And you see this battle from the very beginning between the one who is going to bruise the heel and the one who is going to bruise the head. And oh, suddenly in that play, another angel flies in from the other side. And that angel Gabriel comes in, and that angel of light and that angel of darkness begin to fight over that stable. And finally, that angel of light thrusts the dagger into that dark angel, and he goes hurling off of the set as the baby is born. But you know, it didn't stop there. Old Herod decided to kill all the babies under two. That dark angel, he kept at it, didn't he? And he kept at it all the way to the temptation in the wilderness. And again, we see the battle on the cross, and we see the battle in the tomb. And the battle continues. That's why there's such a hatred for the name Jesus Christ today. You see, there's a battle here. There's a prophesied vexation. There are two powers here at work. One of evil, one of good. But oh, thank God, there's a promised victory. In verse number 15, it shall bruise thy head, Satan. You may bruise his heel. You may slow him down a bit. You may think you've got the victory when that tomb was sealed on that day of the crucifixion. But bless God, on that third day, that stone was rolled away. Jesus conquered death. He conquered the grave. Up from the grave he arose. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus will crush Satan. And the expectation of promise settles the matter of atonement. You see, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The entrance of sin places us all as sinners. We are alienated. It's not a debate. Who am I? Am I okay with God? If I do enough good works, will I get to heaven? No. We're all alienated. But the expectation of promise settles the matter of atonement. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Tonight, let's get rooted in the beginning. The eternality of God settles the matter of our alignment. I'm not in charge. Not my will, but thine be done. Because the eternality of God settles that. The excellence of creation settles the matter of our assignment. We've been given a role. We don't have to argue about what marriage is. It's already decided. We don't have to argue about what's more important, humans or animals. Already decided. It's all there. Our role, our assignment. The establishment of accountability settles the matter of our actions. I may want to go out and do wrong, but I'm going to have to answer for it. My flesh wants to sin. My flesh wants to do wrong, but this matter of accountability settles the fact that I've got to answer to him. And the entrance of sin settles that matter of alienation. We're all lost. We're all on equal plane here. We're all sinners. And the expectation of promise settles the matter of atonement. How do I get to heaven? There's only one way. And it was settled right here in the beginning. Let's get rooted in the beginning. Those three words answer a lot of questions about the past, about the present, and about what's to come. Because the law of first things will tell you what happened in the past and what's happening now and what's going to happen. It's all rooted in the beginning.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.